turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 2. I've titled this message tonight, Just Stay Calm. Just stay calm. You know that Moses told the children of Israel, I think many times, stay calm. Chill out, relax, just stay calm, trust God. And we're going to look at that scripture where he deals with them here in a moment. But let's read Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All through the Bible, the Lord reminds us, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Stay calm. Don't panic. But how many in this place have ever panicked before? You can be honest. You've panicked. You know, when you think about it, you ever notice that when you panic in any given situation, you tend to make really bad decisions. Panic and fear are brothers, and one often precedes the other. You can think of many different examples. How many have ever had buyer's remorse? You were there, you were looking at something, and the panic was that if I don't get this, that other person behind me is going to get it, and I know I'm not going to have the chance. So you panicked, and you bought it. You signed, and you took it. So you panicked, and you made a decision that may not have been a good decision. I've heard of people sometimes getting lost in the woods, getting lost at night or getting lost in a snowstorm, and they're working and they're going around and around and around, and they keep coming on their own tracks, or they keep coming on their own the similar landmarks, and they begin to panic, and they begin to go faster and faster and faster, and they're exerting themselves, and they're when they should just stop, build a fire, spend the night, the sun will come up in 8 hours or so, and you can work your way out of things. But panic takes over. You can be taking a test, and you're looking at the clock, and all of a sudden you're more focused on the clock than you are on the material. And you may know the material inside and out, but panic sets in, and all of a sudden you're struggling and you're checking the wrong answers because of panic. We've all heard stories or read stories about a person that is drowning. And the Savior comes in and tries to grab them, and the Savior is a good swimmer and is working, but the person is so panicked, they're climbing on top of the person that saves them, and sometimes they both die because the one person is so panicked that they fight against the miracle. They fight against what God is trying to do. They fight against the Savior. In relationships, how many people have panicked and got out of relationships, or panicked and got in relationships? I can't be alone. I've got to have a man. I've got to have a woman. I've got to have this. And they panic, and they jump, and they get into things that they should never get into. A health issue. We see that certainly. You feel something funny on your ankle, and all of a sudden you're dying, and you're going to have an MRI, and you only have 6 months to live, and all these things. And panic sets in and has these real physical effects. A job. How many people have quit a job or taken a job out of a position of panic or fear? So we can see tonight. I mean, you could go on and on and on. There are hundreds of examples where panic sets in, fear sets in, and what it does is it causes us to make bad decisions. Panic and fear disrupt the normal thought processes. I was looking up kind of the description or definition of panic, and this is what it says. It says panic triggers a fight or flight survival mode, reducing blood flow to the brain's logical center. Boy, that describes it, doesn't it? Reduces blood flow to the brain's logical center, while activating the emotional center. What a terrible trade-off. All of a sudden, rational thinking goes out the window and emotional thinking comes in. That's a recipe for disaster. And so, while activating the emotional center, this causes cognitive distortions, impaired judgment, and decision paralysis, or impulsive short-term thinking resulting in poor choices, increased and anxiety. It goes on and it begins to detail those areas. You know, The other day, Pastor was riding with a few of the grandsons, and the part of the cinch broke on one of the on the horse colt on the saddle that Colton was riding, and so that thing began to go sideways, and rightfully so, he panicked a little bit and hollered out. And that saddle just worked its way around under the horse's belly, and then the horse began to panic. And, you know, horses are like that. You can see sometimes horses will just, they're definitely fight or flight. They're flight. And so they'll just take off. And so this horse just took off with the saddle underneath the belly until it broke the back cinch, and then the saddle fell to the ground, and then the horse calmed down a little bit. But you can totally see the very thing. And sometimes we do that in our life, in our walk with the Lord, in our relationships, in different areas of our life. And so we have to understand tonight that panic does not equal good decisions. It just doesn't. And the devil loves to capitalize on our fears. He loves to capitalize on situations where we panic. Sometimes it's just the feeling of inadequacy. Well, I'll never measure up, or I can't do this, or I can't accomplish that, so I've got to do this and this to make up for it. No, stay calm. Stay calm and let God move, let God work, and I'm going to show you that in the scripture here in a moment. I just want to give you one more quick example. Over the years, I've watched several different people who explore caves, and you can pull this up on YouTube. I've talked about it before. They call them cavers. And these people are crazy. And I watch them not because I want to do it or I want anything to do with it. I watch them to disconnect my brain from reality. So I can just kind of relax and then thank God I'm not in a cave and drift off to sleep. But literally, there's tons and tons. And sometimes they go down in and these are caves that are filled with water, or they go in with gear, oxygen tanks, and they're traveling these areas to get to these caverns. And it's crazy. I mean, you watch these videos and these people are like, they're in there so tight to where they let their breath out to shrink their diaphragm so they can get an inch or two. And then they breathe and they just go. And I mean, they're just inching along and contorting their bodies and just, it's absolutely, in fact, it can make you have a little panic attack when you're watching it sometimes. But at any rate, I watched one recently, and it was the story of a young man named Robert Kennedy, and he wasn't a professional by any means. This took place in 1999 at a place called Hermit Cave in eastern Oklahoma. And these caves, these systems, they're all over the United States. And this guy went in with his cousin or his stepbrother. They went in and they explored kind of this main well-known part of the cave that wasn't very difficult. But then there's always that lure for these people. They're crazy. And they find these little tunnels or these little areas that are unexplored. And so needless to say, he comes upon one of those. And so he goes to explore it. And you got to realize they show these side diagrams, and there's no way to turn around once you start. There's just not. There's absolutely, you can barely even move forward, and so you are trusting and hoping, and especially if you don't know, you're just absolutely crazy, but you're hoping that there's a cavern that it opens up where you can turn around and come back out, because many of them are almost impossible to go in reverse. A lot of them are down, and then it's crazy. You can go look it up. And then you'll sleep good too. At any rate, this guy, he starts down one of these and he goes a couple hundred feet down in, and then there's this particular spot that's just extremely tight. It's got some other obstacle in it, and he goes through it forward and he works at it and works at it and he gets through. He kind of contorts, he moves his body all around, he gets past this point. And he's all excited down there in the dark. He's excited because probably nobody's been to this part before, and he just got around that. It's extremely difficult, so on and so forth. And so what he discovers is that shortly thereafter, basically, it just kind of runs out. And, I mean, it's just coming down to a crack, a 5 or 6 inch crack. And so he gets to that point, and he finally starts thinking, I can't make it any further. I need to get back out. So he obviously cannot turn around. He's literally like in a birth canal. And so he starts trying to work himself backwards. The problem is that one specific obstacle, he could not move his body the same way in reverse the way he did going forward. And so there he was. He was stuck. And so he absolutely could not get through that spot. And so he's there. He's down there. He's underground. His buddy was waiting on the top. And so he starts to panic. Panic sets in. And he's tried for actually a couple of hours to get through this spot backwards. He can't do it. So he decides to go forward again. Now that spot was completely impossible, but he thinks, well, maybe I can work my way through that, and then, you know, something will open up and I get turned around and I can come back out. He should have stayed calm. They would have come for him. He should have stayed right there where he could breathe. Because the problem is that he went forward, he panicked, he kept pushing, he got down. That crack turned down, it angled down, it was cold, it was rock. He got in there to where his chest cavity was so compressed. And then what happens? Swelling. You start to swell. So now you're like a cork, and you just swell and swell, and you just get tighter and tighter and tighter in this trap. And so the long story short is that like 15 some hours later, by the time his buddy realized there was a problem, got down to him, they got rescue there, and they got to that spot. They ended up having to chip for hours just to try to move that obstacle to get to him. They recovered his body. They would have recovered him alive had he just stayed calm, had he not panicked. And so that's what I'm talking about tonight. Panic can be a very dangerous thing. And spiritually speaking, we can shipwreck our lives when panic steps in. When we begin to panic, we become fearful. We tend to look for somebody to blame. Many times the devil uses this as a strategy to put enmity between us and God. We look at a situation, we look at our life, and now all of a sudden, well, this is God's fault. Well, this is my parents' fault. Well, if I had had it this way or that way, my life would be different. Now, nobody here tonight is discounting the fact that people have experienced extreme adversity in their life. Many people here, you've dealt with real battles. You've dealt with adversity and struggles and battles. But at the end of the day, our outcome have more to do with our response to the adversity than the adversity itself. Because we have a God who relates to us. We have a King who has been through everything we have been through. And he will come for us. He will come and pull us out. He will come and rescue us. But sometimes there is a time gap in that process. And so this was the case in the children of Israel. They've been captive, they've been slaves, they've been abused, they've been murdered, they've been dying in Egypt for I don't know how many, several hundred years. And here Moses comes on the scene, and God has been moving miraculously. God has been working miracle after miracle to set them free. It was a process. I don't know exactly how much time from when Moses first showed up to the point where they leave. But during that process, here's the 10 things. Moses, by the power of God, turns the water into blood. Then there's the plague of frogs. Then there's the gnats or lice. Then there's swarms of flies. Then there's livestock pestilence, which killed many of the livestock. Then there's boils that break out on the people and the animals. Then there's hail that comes like never been before, destroys the land. Then there's the locusts come after that, and they absolutely destroy everything that's left. They devour all the vegetation. Then there's darkness. Pure for 3 days, I believe it was, absolute darkness. And yet, while this darkness was going on, where the people of God were, it was light. They were protected, that God was with them. That's a miracle in and of itself. And then finally, the final blow is the death of the firstborn. And Egypt is wailing. They have been obliterated under the power and the hand of God. And the Israelites are right. It's not as if they were in some far-off land. They're seeing. They're smelling. They have to be smelling the frogs and the different things. They are witnessing what God is doing. And so they finally leave, and they set out for the promised land. And here comes Pharaoh, because you know the devil doesn't give up on us easily. But after all that God has done, they see Pharaoh coming, and the people begin to become fearful. They begin to see him and his chariots. They begin to panic. They begin to fear, and they begin to talk. And this is the danger. Remember, the devil wants to separate us from God. And in this process, in this panicking, here's what happens. Here's the real result. Here's your chest cavity swelling. You lose faith. You lose faith in God, and you quit believing. And I'm telling you, when you lose faith and you quit believing, you have lost everything. Because everything with the kingdom of God is about believing God. It's about putting your faith in him. It's about trusting him in spite of what you see. Trusting him in spite of what you feel. Trusting him in spite of everything. That's the core of serving God. Believing him, trusting him. And so here these people, they begin to complain. They begin to murmur. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 14, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Listen to the insanity. Remember, cognitive ability is impaired. Didn't we tell you this would happen? While we were still in Egypt, we said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. That's the lie of the devil right there. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than to be a corpse in the wilderness. That is never true. Amen? Better to be in the wilderness with God than to be in Hollywood or a mansion or any place else in the world without God. But Moses told the people, do not be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, I believe he says this prophetically because he answers them on the spot. He says, the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. For the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Can I tell you tonight that God has a plan for everything? God always has a plan. He has a spouse picked out for you. He has the right job. He has those decisions in life that you need to make. He has a plan for you. You have to stay calm. You have to trust. You have to listen to the Lord, and you have to follow him. Just stay calm, Moses encourages the people. The tendency is to panic, to complain, to create enmity between God and yourself, to make God the enemy. Here's another one when you panic. Take things in your own hands. How many people have taken things in their own hands and it just gets worse and worse? The young man took things in his own hands to his death, pushing further into a crack. We can step back and look and see it's insane. But panic set in. How about Abraham and Sarah? Did they not panic? There they were in their old age. They knew the promise was supposed to come. Years and years and years had gone by. They began to panic. And their panic produced taking things in their own hands. One of the biggest mistakes of history. They take things into their own hand, and now we're still dealing with it today. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to either turn your back on God or take things into your own hands. So we can't be too condescending to these Israelites, because every one of us in this room has been fearful. Every one of us in this room have panicked. And the truth be known, have made decisions out of that fear and out of that panic that were destructive. We've blamed. We've pointed the finger. We've been mad at God at times. We've been mad at people at times. But Moses said, just stay calm. I'm going to share just a few scriptures with you. I'm not going to take a long time tonight. And I just want you to notice all the mental references. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we avoid panic? We take everything to the Lord by prayer and petition, and he guards our hearts and he guards our minds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He gives the solution before he gives the caution. He says, cast your anxiety on him. He cares for you. Why should you do that? Because you need to be alert and of a sober mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or anxiety, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. See all these references? I just pulled out a few. There are dozens of scriptures that deal with this. It tells me that it's a real thing. It tells me that people thousands of years ago dealt with it, and people today are still dealing with it. Panic is a real thing. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, this is Jesus speaking, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So do not be troubled or afraid. You can read in Isaiah where the Bible talks about those who wait upon the Lord will mount up on the wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They won't faint. And so there are countless scriptures that deal with panic and fear. But I want to tell you this tonight. I want to close with this. They all have one thing in common. Even all of these scriptures I just read, they have one thing. They require the element of trust and belief. We have to trust God. We have to believe for these things to work, for them to be activated in our lives. We have to trust God. We have to believe. If we're going to stay calm, it's not because we have self-control or willpower or steel nerves. It's because we put our trust and we put our hope and our faith in God. To receive comfort and help, we have to step out in faith and believe. Every supernatural gift from God, every spiritual benefit, all the power and the strength of God, all the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the peace, all of the joy, all of the boldness, all of the benefits of God, they come through the doors of belief. Believing in God, believing, trusting, putting your faith in him. You see, belief in God is the beginning of our miracle. Believing in God is the beginning of our answer. It's the first step to our rescue. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. So he opens that scripture by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. You believe that Jesus is Christ tonight? You're born of God. And he gives those signs that back it up concerning love. And then he says, for everyone, verse 4, for everyone born of God, that's you and I, overcomes the world. For this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Question mark. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not about us. It's not about our degree. It's not about our experience. It's not about our strength. It's not about our natural talent or ability or our natural confidence. It's not about any of those things. All of those things add up to nothing. Zero. It is about putting our faith in Jesus. It's about believing. He said here in 1 John, everyone who believes, he's the one that overcomes. Well, I have a health issue. Believe in Jesus. You're going to overcome. I don't know what the future holds. Believe. God knows. Stay calm. Believe in what God did on the cross and what he's going to do, and he will come through. Don't panic and go deeper into that disaster. Wait, be patient, wait upon the Lord, read your Bible, pray, seek God. David Wilkerson said this, overcoming sin and life's battles is achieved not by personal effort or willpower, but by absolute surrender, faith in God's faithfulness, and the power of the new covenant. We will overcome the world. We will overcome every situation. We will overcome panic. We will overcome fear by believing in Jesus Christ. It's like light displaces darkness. Believing displaces fear. Believing in Jesus displaces panic. And God, you give the Lord time to move and to act according to his will. Let's have every head bowed.